John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Verse number 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I was reading this verse, and I said, I see here a double dose of good news. And that's what I want to preach to you tonight about, the double dose of good news. You know, I don't watch the news when I'm at the house. I heard a brother talk about a plane crash. I'm not even aware of it because I hadn't watched the news. I watch it at the firehouse, and because most of it's bad news. And we hear enough bad news today, but I like to hear the good news once in a while. Amen. I like to hear prices are going down. Amen. I like to hear wages are going up. That makes you feel good, doesn't it? That's good news. We don't see many occasions in this day in which we live to rejoice over good news because so many wicked and evil things are happening around us in the day in which we live. As I read this verse, it was like a dose of medicine in my soul. God opened up and just let me be a part of this verse and realize that Jesus Christ came into this world not to condemn this world, not to condemn sinful humanity who deserved condemnation, deserved damnation, who deserved exile from God for eternity. But he came because he loved us, and he came for the purpose of saving the world. Now, I believe that was in the heart of God. That was his intention, to save the world. God knew the whole world wouldn't be saved, but I believe the heart of God was big enough, the love of God was big enough, and the sacrifice of his Son was big enough to save the entire world. We've been studying 1 John, and 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2 said that Jesus was the propitiation for our sins, the sacrifice for our sins. Not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So I believe the heart of God's big enough to love the whole world. The preceding verse of the one we just read said that God so loved the world that he sent his Son for the purpose not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Man receives condemnation from many directions today, especially the child of God, a Christian that tries to live right and tries to live a decent Christian life before people. He receives a lot of condemnation, a lot of ridicule. He receives a lot of problems from his own family, from his own kinfolk. They don't understand the life because they've never experienced it. So I'm so glad tonight that God's not condemning us tonight. But he so loved us that he gave his Son. He sent him here in order that we might not be standing in judgment, which is what this word condemn means, but that we might be saved. We might be saved. I want us to look at three things tonight. I want us to look at three influences in a man's life. I want to look at three indications of God's love. I want to look at three images of God's life in a man. First of all, a man today stands condemned if he's not become a Christian. If a man's never been saved, he's never trusted the work that Jesus Christ accomplished for him in his life, in his death and burial and resurrection, and that man stands condemned before God tonight. First of all, he stands condemned before God because of his birth. Man's born into this world, he's born a sinner. Nothing he can do about it. No way that he himself can get out of it. He stands condemned before God tonight because he has within his person the inherent element of sin in his life. And he stands condemned before God tonight because of his birth. I don't care if you were born in America, if you were born in Russia, if you were born in Africa, if you were born to rich parents, if you were born to poor parents, black, white, yellow, it matters not. You were born in sin before God. And because of that sin tonight, you stand before God guilty and condemned, in need of a Savior to save you from those sins. Our birth tonight is a birth of sin. No man was ever born without the element of sin. Adam was created without the necessity of sin. He was created with the possibility of sin, but not the necessity of sinning. Jesus Christ was born of woman without a natural father. The Holy Ghost came upon Mary. She conceived of the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ was born without a natural father, therefore broken off from the genealogy of Adam. And so he was born without inherent sin. The necessity of that was so that he might die and be a sinless sacrifice for you and I on the cross. You see, I couldn't die for you upon the cross. Why? Because I inherited the elements of sin, the seed of sin, in my body, in my inner being, whenever I was born of my mama and my daddy. It didn't originate with them. It went back through their granddaddy, their daddy, all the way back to Adam. There's a line that runs all the way back. You'll find two genealogies in the Bible of Jesus in order to prove that he was sinless, in order to prove that his genealogy did separate him from the rest of the world, and he had a pure birthright, a sinless birth, in order that he might die for you and me. But you and I tonight, if we've not been saved, if we've not trusted, committed ourselves to the work of Christ on Calvary's tree, we stand tonight condemned before a holy and a righteous of God simply because you've been born. And every man, woman, boy, girl, every person ever been born on the planet Earth, it has the necessity tonight of being saved. You see, that's what Jesus told Nicodemus in this chapter here. Nicodemus came to him by night, and he said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. And Jesus said, in so many words, he said, Nicodemus, you don't really understand about heavenly things. The thing you need to understand is a man must be born again. Huh? Why? Because the first birth job didn't do it, neighbor. And so he was trying to show Nicodemus, who was a righteous, good Pharisee, and I believe he was a seeker of the truth, or he wouldn't have come to Jesus to talk to him and would have recognized that he was a teacher come from God. He came to him a good man, and Jesus said to him, Nicodemus, you need to be born again because you've been born of a condemned birth, and you stand before God polluted, unclean, and you cannot stand before a holy and a righteous God in that condition. Therefore, you need to be born again. And so Jesus began to draw in pictures of things that were natural in reference to things spiritual. And he compares the crucifixion of the cross to something physical that Nicodemus knew, the lifting up of the brazen serpent in the wilderness there. And he said, even as the serpent was lifted there in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. And so Nicodemus was a good man who was in need of a new birth because he was born in sin, just like you and I. Now, we talk about having a lot of things common, neighbor. That's one thing we all have common. We're all born sinners. There ain't none of us born any better than the other one. We're all born in the same sad situation. And that's the beginning of our trouble. The day that we're born. Boy, I tell you, I love little children. I love my little boy. But I know one thing. He's headed for trouble down the road. Why? Because he was born a sinner in a sinful world. And one day there's going to arise a necessity in his life when God opens and illuminates his mind and lets him see that he's a sinner. There's going to be necessity for him to become a saved one by the Savior, Jesus Christ. He's going to have to realize that he's just like me, that he was born in iniquity. He's a sinner and he needs a Savior to be saved. So you and I stand condemned before God tonight just simply because of our birth. But that's not all of it. You see, that's just the beginning of it. We stand condemned before God tonight because of our behavior. Huh? Now, the behavior comes after the birth. One reason Jesus was able to live the way that he did was because he had a perfect birth. And he was born without sin. Now, he didn't have the necessity of sinning because of that birth. But there was the possibility of that sin. Was there not? Then the temptation in the wilderness, the temptation to come off the cross, was simply a fraud and not a real test. So that tells me he did have the possibility, as the man Jesus, of sinning. But because he was pure and he remained that way, because he sought only always to do the will of the Father, he never ever culminated a behavior that revealed him as a sinner because of a corrupt birth that you and I do. You see, a man can be born in this world, and he can be a good boy. And I've known a lot of young men that were good young men, grew up to be good men. But somewhere along the line, their behavior deviates, and the sinner that is in them comes out in their practice. So you and I are condemned tonight because of our birth. You had nothing to do about that. But you also stand condemned before God tonight because of his behavior. And you did have something to do about that. Huh? You see, what God wants you to realize is you can't behave right. You know that? This bunch of rule keepers, they're trying to do right, and they're trying to do it with a right heart. But Paul said that a zeal for God without knowledge is bad. And it's good to want to do good, but you can't do good and behave right on your own. You've got to have some help from God, maybe, in order for you to behave right, huh? So you're condemned before God tonight by your behavior. Look what he said in verse 19 down there in chapter 3 of John. He said, this is the condemnation, That light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. What was the problem? The problem was they had a behavior problem. The light shone unto them, but they ran from the light because what? Because their deeds was evil. They had a behavior problem. And they'd rather set their affections upon their behavior than they had the light that God was showing them. Many people doing that today. They're turning their back upon the light that God's revealing and showing to them because they're fond of some particular area of behavior in their life and they're not willing to let it go. What you and I need to do is continue to repent of sin in our life in order that God may be able to work through us that we have a proper behavior. I've got news for you. You ever realize that you can't live for God? That's your first step toward living right for God. You don't come down here and say, I made up my mind, I'm going to live for God. We hear that a lot. And it's a good statement. It's a good statement. It's good to want to live for God, but your first step toward living right before God is realizing that you can't live right before God. And that don't make good sense to us. A lot of things in the Bible like that. Huh? That don't make good sense. It says a man can't receive them, the natural man, because they're spiritually discerned. He don't understand that. It don't make good sense. But that's the truth, neighbor. Your first step toward God is when you realize that you can't get to God, and your first step toward living right for God is realizing that you can't live right for God. Huh? So we stand condemned before God tonight because of our birth and because of our behavior. And Jesus told them in Matthew chapter 5, he said, except your righteousness, your behavior, if you will, exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, there's no way in the world you'll ever inherit the kingdom. Huh? And brothers, they were the best folk going around externally. You see, we got a lot of external people in the churches, but I wonder what's internal sometimes. Huh? I mean, your body can walk straight and it can do things right. But I wonder sometimes when your mouth says certain things, what's going on? So he said, your works, your behavior, is going to have to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, or you'll not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Huh? He condemned our works, neighbor. There's no way that you can work yourself to God. Not only that, he condemned our words. He said, by your words you will be justified. And by your words you will be what? You will be condemned. Huh? So you see, we have a birth problem. We have a behavior problem tonight. And that's why we stand condemned before God. The man out here that's ignorant of God, he doesn't even know tonight that he has a birth problem. He doesn't know tonight that he has a behavior problem. And it's the Holy Spirit of God tonight, his responsibility to reveal to him that he has that problem. And until he does, he stands condemned before God. And if he dies in that condition, he'll die and go to meet God without an advocate, without somebody to stand in his place, without anybody to represent him before God, and he'll be cast into a lake of fire forever. Huh? We're condemned, not because of what Christ did. That's what the verse says here. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, and it's not Jesus' fault that we're condemned. We're just condemned already because of our birth and because of our behavior. Brother, you also condemned tonight because of your belief, most of it. Huh? Most of the world tonight is condemned because of what they believe. Brother, man tonight has a religious nature and he'll latch on to a lie. He'll latch on to a doctrine and he'll cling to that thing till he opens his eyes before God because he's so hard-headed he won't accept the truth as it stands. Huh? Brother, one of the biggest religions on the face of this world is the Islamic religion. A religion that condones murder. More than that, it promotes murder. But brother, they cling so fervently to their doctrine, they'll willingly drive a truckload of dynamite into a building and blow themselves to kingdom come. Why? Because they have a perverted belief that they won't let go of. And the man in America today is just as bad, who believes that he can stand before God tonight in his own goodness, in his own righteousness, and in his own religion. It's a lie, and it's a belief that'll send him to hell. Except he repents of that belief that he has. Jesus was preaching to that religious crowd, and he said, you know something? He said, you didn't listen to Moses, so there ain't no way I can expect you to listen to me. You know what he's saying there? He said, you don't believe the light you've already got from Moses. So It'd be ridiculous for me to think that you receive any light that I'd bring you. Huh? Brother, man today will cling rather to his religion rather than the truth of God. You take this Bible and try to talk to somebody who's been indoctrinated in a cult or in a religion, and honey, it's like beating your head against a block wall. Nobody wants to listen to you. Why? Because their belief is condemning them. Huh? Brother, because of what they believe, they stand before God condemned. Hear people say a lot of times, well, I believe all religions are good and that all faith are going to heaven. You are a deceived one. Or somebody's going to fool you. That's not the truth. I'm not foolish enough to stand before you tonight and say that only the people of this, Liberty House of Prayer are going to heaven. I'm not going to stand here and tell you tonight that unless you're a Baptist and you believe Baptist doctrine, you're the only one going to heaven. I'm not going to stand here tonight and tell you if you believe Methodist doctrine or any other doctrine that you're going to heaven. We don't have an exclusivity on the word. And I don't care what handlers you happen to be told, as long as you believe the truth. Brother, it makes a difference what you believe, no matter what your name is, what color you are, or what your status is in society. That's what's going to make the difference when you stand before God. And what you believe does make a difference. Huh? Jesus looked at the religious crowd of his day, and he said, the harlot and the publican will enter the kingdom of heaven before you will. Why did he say that? He said that because they were so fervent in their religion, and they clinged so adamantly to their doctrine, even when it was based upon the Bible, that they refused to see the light that came down from heaven to shine down on all men. Huh? Brother, they stood condemned tonight before God because of what they believed. You better be sure you believe right before God. It makes a difference. We stand condemned before God tonight because of our blindness. Huh? That's why he came. Because he was alive. Huh? You know what Jesus told his disciples one day? He kept talking and teaching in parables. And no doubt they'd be like me and you. I'd say, I know he's trying to say something. What's he trying to say? He's telling his story. Huh? And you know what Jesus told in Luke chapter 8? He said, unto you it's given that these things be revealed. And he spoke in parables so that certain ones, having ears, would not hear. And having eyes, would not see. Now, if you don't take that verse right, you'll think that he was trying to hide the truth from somebody. That ain't what he was saying. He's saying that if a man wants to know the truth, he can know the truth. Huh? All he's got to have is that desire to know the truth. And if a man is willing to simply seek the truth, he's going to find the truth. Huh? And these things are revealed to those who desire to know them. And he said, that's why I'm speaking in parables. They have ears, but they don't want to hear. They have eyes, but they don't want to see. Huh? Oh, we've got churches full of that crowd today. We're sitting there with good eyesight, 20/20 vision. We've got good ears, but yet we're not hearing and we're not seeing. Huh? Brother, we stand condemned before God tonight because of our blindness. That's why Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot watch, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Huh? It started with that new birth. All right, now we've got started. I want to talk now about three influences in a man's life. Three influences in a man's life. First of all, he stands condemned by his conscience. Now you see, not everything about the natural man is bad. I mean, when God created man, did a good job. Now whenever Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden and man became dead in trespasses and sin, he became dead spiritually to God. But you see, God also created man with something that's called a conscience. An inner voice that speaks through his heart that lets him know when certain things are right and certain things are wrong naturally. Huh? I mean, I've known good men that never have been alcoholics. They never have been drug addicts. They've never been bad cursers. They live pretty good lives. But if they die without Jesus, they'll go to hell. And why were they able to do that? They weren't saved. I heard a man say to me one time, he said, I quit smoking just like that. Threw the cigarette down just like that and walked off. But yet Christian people can't do it. Why? Now, I simply said that to prove this point. Natural man does have good points. He still has a conscience, and it works and functions within him until he sears it with a hot iron. And that's the danger, my friend, in the drug addiction, in the pornography of today, my friend. You can go to a point and you can so indulge yourself in wickedness and evil until your conscience becomes seared with a hot iron. And you think that nothing's wrong with certain things. And that's the reason these women today can cut the children out of their bannings. Because they don't have a conscience that's functioning right. Huh? Man today is condemned by his conscience. Look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. This influences a man's life. Romans chapter 2, he's talking about the Gentiles, verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, he's talking about the law of God, do by nature things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their right, their conscience, also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. You see what he said there? He said that a man's conscience accuses him or it excuses him. And that's why today a young man growing up, he'll do something, he'll pull a prank and somebody gets hurt, and he'll feel bad about it. Why does he feel bad? Because he has a young conscience. But you let that young child go on, and you let him continue to hurt people every now and then, he grows on and goes on, before long he won't matter to him if he hurts people. And before long it won't bother him to pick up a gun and put it in somebody's face to rob them or to murder them. And so slowly their conscience becomes dull, because whenever their conscience accused them when they were young, they shrugged it off and said, I'm tough, I'm a man, I'm macho, and I can do just what I please. Huh? Your conscience tonight condemns you for what you do, and the natural man out here knows what's right and wrong naturally as brute beasts, because God put it in them. And therefore a man's not excused whenever he does wrong. No man can claim ignorance. Why? Because our conscience is going to condemn us, or it's going to excuse what we're doing in this life. But I don't care if you're a Christian, or if you're a lost man, you know right and wrong to a certain degree. Paul went to the extent in Romans chapter 1 to say they were without excuse. They were without excuse. Why? Because God had revealed these things unto them. Saw a movie one time when I was a young'un, never ever forgot it. Called The Bad Seed, old black and white movie. Got this little girl that was born, and I don't know how old she was, 9 or 10, but she was just mean as a snake. Hey, that's what the show was about. I know it was just a movie, but I never forgot it. If you don't like it, shut your ears. I'm just using it for an example. They called her The Bad Seed because she was continuously doing these bad things. Huh? And you see, you don't come into the world that way. You come into the world with a conscience. You see, you learn to shrug off the condemnation your conscience puts upon you. Huh? And brother, it starts in school. By destroying the position of God as creator of this world. Huh? Why do you think that the world today is so fervently trying to push evolution upon people? Because they can destroy the creatorship of God, and they have begun searing your conscience to the reality of what's right concerning God. Huh? And so therefore the end result is that we make God of our test. You know what John said in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20? He said, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. Huh? What are you talking about there? He's saying that a child of God doesn't have to go around with a condemned, guilty conscience because of things in his life. Huh? Because God is greater than that which is in our heart and which is in our lives. I don't expect you to be perfect, but I know the God you serve is perfect, and he's able to accomplish through you his every purpose and his every will. And I'm confident he can do that. Man is condemned today because of his conscience. Man is conformed today by the world. Paul, in Romans 12, verse 2, he said, be not conformed to the world. Man has a conscience today condemning him for his evil deeds. Huh? He doesn't even have to know God. Man has the world today trying to conform him to its image. Now, do you know how to conform something to a certain image? If I had a piece of clay here tonight, and I wanted to conform that piece of clay to my hand, all I've got to do is put pressure on that clay with my hand. And then when I remove my hand, you'll see an imprint or a confirmation of my hand within that clay. How did I do that? By applying pressure. You know how the world today conforms you to its image? It applies pressure to your life. I want to tell you, the young people of today are facing pressure I never had to face. I done got too old and fogish to let anything bother me today with reference to this old fleshly world, the styles, the modes, and things that go about. I don't worry about that. I've been wearing the same clothes as long as they'll fit for as long as I can remember. Until they get old, I just keep wearing them. I don't worry about it. I've worn this, my hair the same way. There used to be a little bit more of it in the front, but I've worn it the same way ever since I quit being a hippie. Ever since I got saved, I mean, it's just the way that it goes. If I try to comb it any other way, it rebels. Huh? And it doesn't amount to a hill of beans. But what I'm trying to tell you is today, young people have pressure applied to their lives in the system of this world that says, look, if you don't be like me, if you don't be like this, then you're an oddball. And shame on you. And honey, peer pressure is an awful thing in the life of a young person. It don't matter to me. I've been to work before with one blue sock, one black sock. Because I put them on in the dark and didn't want to wake Miss Ann up. And somebody said, you got a blue sock and a black sock on. Well, black or blue is legal, so it don't matter. I just wear one of these. You say, huh? But pressure today is applied to your life by the world to make you conform to the world. And the way to get ahead today is to be crooked and to stab somebody in the back and be corrupt. And that's the pressure that it applies upon your life. And unless you want to stay the bottom in the organization, then you're going to have to conform to our image to move on up. Huh? Man's condemned by his conscience. He's conformed by the world. Thank God didn't stop there. He's convicted by the Spirit of God. That's what makes a difference, huh? Paul in Romans chapter 8 there, around verse 29 or somewhere along there, it says that God predestinated us that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. And how did He do that? He did that by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit in our life. He not only has a convicting power, but as a result of that convicting power, the Holy Ghost also has a conforming power. How? By applying pressure in your life. Boy, you think conviction ain't pressure in your life? Boy, you let the Holy Ghost go to working on somebody in the church house, boy, when somebody's preaching or songs being sung, boy, old tears go to run down their eyes. Why? Because, boy, something's putting pressure on their heart, begins to squeeze their heart. It's called the Holy Ghost of God. Boy, whenever I got saved, that's what it was. There was such a pressure upon my life, upon my heart, I had to do something. And I did it. So a man today is condemned by his conscience. He's conformed by the Word, or he's convicted by the Holy Spirit of God. All three are working on him at the same time. Why do you think the child of God has such a time? Boy, I worry about these that say they don't have no problem and they're perfect. I don't know where they're living at. That's got to be a good community. They ain't living on Shaw Road, I can tell you that. There's three influences in a man's life, and he stands condemned before God. Then there's three indications we see of God's love. I got to think about that. He said God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world. Right off the bat, it tells me that God did that because of His love. Because we still condemn, we've already pointed that out, and there's many other areas we can point it out in. Because of time we're going on, it simply shows that it's God's love. It's God's love that caused these things to happen. It caused His Son to come into this old world, live a life for 33 years among wicked man, lay down on the cross and let Him crucify. Had to be as a result of the love of God. The Bible says Jesus was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. And that Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, to me, is seen in three things. We could go on more and more, but we got to stop. is first of all, to me, it's seen in His miracle. In His miracle. You know, Jesus never went around showing off. And Jesus never did a miracle just to be flippant or just to be seen. Every time that you find Jesus performing a miracle, He performed that miracle to meet some kind of need in somebody's life. Huh? That religious crowd came, and they couldn't see all the good things that He was doing and all the wonders He was doing, and they said, "Hey, why don't you show us a sign?" Huh? He said, "It's an evil and adulterous generation that seeks after a sign." He said, "You're only going to get one sign, and it's simply a result of that which has already been predestinated." And He said, "That's the sign of Jonah. Then as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, even so shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth, the heart of the earth, for 3 days and 3 nights." And then He's coming back. Huh? So Jesus didn't perform miracles just to be flippant. He could have said, "Hey, I'll show you I'm the Son of God. You name it, and I'll do it." And He could have done it. But He didn't do that. Instead, He did those things to meet the need of mankind. And boy, that's what it means when it says that Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. Huh? You think that miracle-working power is cut off? I want to tell you the greatest miracle you ever behold in your life is when you see somebody saved and born again. I'm not looking for legs to sprout and arms to grow. I'm looking for somebody to get saved. For to me, that's the chief miracle that God performs. And I'm not taking it any way away from God's power of healing and working in people's lives. All these were done for the good of people. Man was blind. He cried out unto Jesus. Jesus had healed him. 10 lepers run to Jesus, crying out unto Him. Jesus healed him. A woman runs up behind Him with an issue for 12 years, reaches out, grabs the hem of His garment, and she's healed. Why? Because Jesus has to prove that He's the Son of God? Because Jesus wants to show off? No. Because He performed miracles to meet the needs and the ties of His people, of human beings. Huh? You look at every miracle you find in the Bible, you'll find that's why He performed them. Brother Jesus walking along and throngs gathered behind Him, followed Him, boy. They wanted to hear another word from heaven. They were following Him to hear what He had to say because they'd never heard a Pharisee or a school teacher talk like He was talking. Brother, they followed Him so long and so far out of town that Jesus got concerned about them and said, "You know, they might be hungry. They've been with Me a while." And the disciples said, "Well, what are we going to do with this bunch? I mean, there's thousands out here. What are we going to do? We ain't got enough to feed everybody." Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. You just take what you got. It didn't work whenever God's in it. And what did He do? Did He feed the 5,000? He could have stood up on the peak of that mountain, that hillside, and He could have said, "Hey, I'm fixing to show y'all beyond a shadow of doubt I'm who I am, who I say that I am, and that I can do what I said that I can do. You see these loaves and these fishes? I'm going to feed all of you from that." They said, "Oh, go on. Go on. I got to see this." He didn't do that. He said, "Take the disciples. Go out there and feed them." Why? He wasn't concerned about showing off. He was concerned about proving something to his disciples, his inner circle, the ones that were going to carry the gospel to the end of the world. But he was primarily concerned about meeting the needs of those who were fainting and falling. And that's why He performed the miracles, my friend. And I can see an indication of God's love in Jesus Christ simply in the miracle that He performed in Jesus Christ, in meeting the needs of His people. Do you think God can meet our needs now? Boy, sometimes it don't look like it, does it? Be honest. Be honest. Sometimes you just don't know what's going to happen next, or how God can take something and bring good out of it. And I want to tell you something else. Sometimes it may take 8 to 10 years for you to ever see it. But God never got in a hurry. And sooner or later, God brings it around. And God shows you that what happened was for your good. Amen. Oh, you gripe for years about it. You were bitter just like me. But it all come around. You said, "Boy, I wish I could have seen then what I see now." Jesus performed the miracles that He performed simply because He wanted to meet the needs of His people. I'm so glad tonight that God wants to meet our needs
God can meet whatever your need is in your life and life. I see that Jesus didn't come into the world not only through His miracles, but through His mercy. Boy, if anybody had a right and had a rightful position to condemn somebody, it was Jesus Christ. He was the only one who was sinless that they could say, hey, find a fault in me if you think you can, and He couldn't do it. I couldn't say that. You had to follow me a little while, and you said, aha, found a fault. You couldn't do that with Jesus. He could have done it. But instead, He was merciful. He was merciful. You know, even though Josephus, in all of the history that he wrote, the Jewish historians, all he has is one little bitty short paragraph about Jesus. But in that one little bitty paragraph, he said, I don't know if it was lawful to call that fellow a man. That's what he said. Why? Because he wasn't like everybody else. I don't believe it was just because of the miracles that he did, but because of the mercy that he extended to lost, doomed, damned, dying man. John chapter 8, that religious crowd brought a woman that had been caught in the act of adultery. They were hunting for somebody low they could drag before him just to see if he was going to keep what the law of Moses said. They didn't know anything about the law of Moses back then, and most of us don't know nothing about it now, because they didn't realize that within the law of Moses was extended compassion and mercy and purpose in the heart of God. And so they brought her there and flung her down before Jesus and said, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. Now, what do you think about that? You know the law of Moses, what it says. What do you think about it? And they were testing him. John said that he bowed down, riding in the ground, acting like he didn't even hear him. And they kept on pushing the issue. And you know what he said? What did I do? He stood up and he said, he is without sin among you, cast the first stone. You know what he said he did after that? He just got down and went drawing and moving him. Didn't shake him up one bit. And you know what the Bible says? Just what we're talking about. The Bible said in John chapter 8 said they were convicted by their consciences. Why? Because they weren't full of the Spirit of God, or they wouldn't have such an uncompassionate, hard attitude, even though she was a harlot. Said they were convicted by their conscience and they walked off. Jesus looked up and there she was. He said, where are your accusers at? She said, they're not here anymore. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. You see, we emphasize the go and sin no more part. Be honest. We emphasize, you go and you sin no more. You sin no more. And we forget about that neither. Do I condemn thee? When He doesn't condemn you, it's a whole lot easier to go to sin no more. Jesus Christ showed that He came not to condemn the world because of His miracle and because He was so full of mercy. Brother, Jesus had every human emotion. He wept. He got tired. He got hungry. He got thirsty. And He was full of mercy. And I tell you, you've got to get down and you've got to get close to God to realize the mercy that He has. And boy, I want to tell you, it puts me and you to shame a lot when we talk and we criticize and we bicker about the little old bittiest, teeniest little things in people's lives. He showed to me that He didn't come into the world to condemn the world because He was so full of mercy. He proved to me that He didn't come into the world to condemn the world because of His miracles, His mercy, and His mission. Jesus Christ came for one purpose. To reveal the Father in dying upon a cross for you and me. Jesus Christ, though born perfect and sinless in this world, never committing an act of sin, was crucified by ungodly, unrighteous, unholy, wicked men. What Peter said when he just stood up and preached. And the thing that impresses me about that is because that they did that whenever He had all the resources and power of heaven at His little whisper. That shows me right there He didn't come into the world to condemn the world. My friend, they didn't have to hold Him wiggling and screaming and falling down upon that cross and made Him to that tree. He laid His body down. He said, I give my life. No man can take it from me. He gave it willingly. That proves to me He didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Huh? He said further on down there in the chapter there, he said, who is he that condemneth? He said, it is Christ that died. Now, why did he say that? He's saying, why would Christ condemn you whenever he died for you? You see, it ain't ever hit some of you, that truth. You still out here on your own, you think, you know, that you're saved by God's grace, but boy, if you don't stay in the middle of the saddle, if you don't ride this thing perfect, boy, you're going to be in heaps of trouble. You'll die and go to hell. I wish you'd wake up and realize that Jesus Christ doesn't condemn you because he died for you. And you don't do good to stay in that love. But you are good because of a result of that love. If you have a problem with living right, the problem is because you have internal problems. And you've never realized and applied and permitted yourself to the love of God that was shown in Calvary's tree. Three indications of God's love. Finally, I want you to see three images of God's life. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. That's the negative aspect, amen? But it didn't stop there. There's a positive aspect of it. But that the world through him might be what? Saved. Boy, what a misunderstood word that word is today, saved. What in the world does it mean to be saved? That word simply means to deliver one. That's all. No mystical word. You don't say, I'm saved and I've got this and I've got that. Oh, I'm saved. Huh? You got saved, you simply got delivered. That's all that it means. It means you were on your way one direction, but you got delivered from that. Not by your power, but by somebody else's power. First of all, we see emancipation from the pollution of sin in a man's life. That's salvation. Huh? Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, he said, you're going to be free indeed. Emancipation from the pollution of sin in your life. You see, when you have that pollution of sin in your life, that inherent element of sin, you can't help but do wrong. You may do good most of the time, but sooner or later it's going to catch up with you. And whenever a man commits himself to God, God fills him with his Spirit, births him into his kingdom, makes him a child of God, then sooner or later he's going to act like a child of God, and he's delivered from that pollution, that power of sin in his life. And until you're delivered from that pollution, that power, you can't do right. How many people have you gone and seen come into the church and make a membership move or make some kind of commitment they thought, and then a few months down the line they say, well, I just couldn't live the life. You got started off wrong. You didn't understand from the beginning that you can't live the life. That first of all, you have to receive a freedom from that pollution of sin. And once that is done, you can begin on a road, a progress of growing from a child into a mature child of God. You can be conformed to his image. Because you've been set free. That's what salvation is being delivered from your sins and all the results of those sins. You have nothing to do with it. Jesus Christ performed every bit of it. That's what salvation is. It's in Christ Jesus. Not only is it emancipation from the pollution of sin, but it's separation from the practice of sin. That's the next thing in line. We call that sanctification. Amen? Get you into his family, and then God begins to make you look like his family. How? By conforming you to that image of his Son. We call that sanctification. The third thing we see is dedication to the plan of God. We call that service. Huh? You know, God doesn't save a man. Then all of a sudden, he makes him pastor of the First Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, whatever church you want to name. It doesn't happen like that. Well, first of all, you ain't even get there unless you go to route through a few schools to start off with. Well, what I'm trying to tell you is this. God saves you. God sets you apart. You don't set yourself apart. That's the problem with most of you. You don't set yourself so apart, you're out of touch with everything. Huh? Brother, God saves you.
God sets you apart in the position He wants you to be in, and then God gives you an area, an arena of service. That's what Paul was talking about when he was talking about the ministrations of the Spirit of God. How that God placed every one of us in the body right where He wanted us to. And I can't be an arm just because I think I'd make a good-looking arm. I've got to be what God wants me to be, and I've got to be dedicated to the plan of God. That's why He said He came to save the world. That's what He means. He didn't come to condemn the world, but He came to save us. Set us free from our sins, set us apart from those sins, and set us in an arena of service that He wanted us to be in. Jesus was manifest in the flesh to save mankind the first time that He came. But when He comes back, He's coming back as judge. I could take many, many verses and show you where that when Jesus comes back, He's not coming to crawl upon a cross again to die. But He's coming then as judge. That's the word here that is translated condemn. It means to set judgment against one. That's what condemnation is. He's coming back next time as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, as judge of the whole earth. Huh? Abraham knew Him as that. He said, shall not the judge of the whole earth do right? Listen. When He comes back again, it's going to be too late for a person to get saved. Man's not going to be able to lift up and say, well, I was a member of this, I was a member of that, I was a pretty good fellow, I never murdered nobody, I never robbed nobody. It won't work because the day of salvation is over. The writer of Hebrews said, today, if you'll harden not your heart, today is the day of salvation. Jesus Christ came to this earth, and He did nothing against man, did everything for man, and gave His life for man in order that we might be saved. But if you die in your sins, there's no salvation for you. If Jesus Christ was to come back tonight, then you would face Him as judge and not as Savior. The Bible says there's going to come a time whenever God's going to cut it off. And after that, no one else is going to be saved. Time shall be no more. The books are going to be opened. There's going to be a great throne. And every person that's ever been born is going to be brought before that throne that's never been saved. And they're going to stand before a judge. And the one who extended His mercy to them, and they spurned His mercy and said, I don't want it, they'll face Him as judge. As judge. Right now, He stands before us as Savior. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but He sent His Son into the world in order that you might be saved. What do you mean? In order that you might be able to be a child of God. John said, as many as received Him, to them gave He the power, the right, the authority, the privilege to become a child of God. That's why He came. And if you spurn that mercy, that love, you reject it long enough, you don't receive it, then you'll face Him one day as judge. There are no other ways. I wish there was. I wish that I could tell you tonight that all you got to do is just come to church and try to halfway do right and you'll be okay. But that ain't what the book says. Right. I wish that I could tell you, every member of my family, that I was going to see them in heaven. But I can't stand here and tell you the truth and tell you that that's so tonight. Because their goodness, they cannot realize that they cannot make it on their own. And that's why Jesus came. And He didn't come to condemn them. No matter how low their state, no matter what condition they're in, Jesus didn't come to condemn them, but He came to save them, to reach down and to pull them out of that position. Not so they could brag to the world, look at me, I ain't what I used to be, but simply because He loved them. And Jesus Christ loves everybody here tonight, and He gave Himself for us. The Bible says He sits at the right hand of the throne of God, interceding for us right now. That's another extension of His love. It ain't never cut off. One of these days, it's going to be cut off. And you'll say, no more. You've rejected, you've spurned it long enough, and He'll never deal with you again. God didn't send His Son into this world to condemn you, but He sent Him here to be your Savior. Have you ever realized that? Have you ever acted upon that principle and said, God, I realize I'm a sinner. I realize I should stand before You condemned. But I want to accept that mercy. I want to accept that free gift of salvation that you provided on Calvary Street for me when you died for me. I know you died for me. I believe that. And I commit myself to that, to accept it and to live by that principle. And I want you to become Lord of my life. And I want you to live through me. But I know I don't have the ability within me to live right. And I don't want to be religious. And I don't want to be a hypocrite. So, God, I give my life to you. Use me as you see fit. That's why he came. That's why he came, not to condemn me, but to save and preach.